Happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you so much for the special music. Part of me just wants to say, amen, let's eat. It could be the sermon, but I have zero musical talent, so anyone that has talent just amazes me. And so I really appreciate that. It was enjoyable to listen to. Hope everyone enjoyed their breakout. I went to Brian Niffen while I was on anxiety. So I was a little bit anxious before I went in there, but it turned out okay. So hope you enjoyed your breakout session as well. You know, I think with any of us that speak, you'd agree that we speak about things that we've been thinking about. And so you as an audience, whenever you're listening to a speaker, you get a little bit of insight into our issues, our problems, things that we're thinking about. And I'm a very conservative person by nature as far as I don't take a lot of risk. You're not going to ever see me jumping out of an airplane. I'm not going to be the one parachuting. You're not going to see me doing different stocks and things like that. I'm a fairly risk-averse person. And so what always stands out to me in the Bible, there's many themes in the Bible, but what stands out a lot to me is the warning messages throughout the scripture, and specifically the warning message to those that God is calling. The warning that there's more that God is expecting from us than just knowledge of his way. That we have to have more than knowledge. That just knowledge it's not enough. I'll give you an example. A couple weeks ago, we went out back to Lubbock, and my niece was graduating high school. And I'm the oldest of eight, and it had been a couple years since we all got together, and so all the siblings, my parents, the cousins, I mean, everyone that was, you know, a part of McDonald family, we were in love a couple weekends ago, and it was a lot of fun, and we always have a great time when we're there together, and a lot of laughing and joking, and it's a good time. But we were driving back home, thinking about different things, you know, as siblings, we were all raised in the church, if we want to use that term. My parents started observing the Sabbath a little before I was born. And so we were all raised in the church. But there's only really a couple of us that I would say that, including myself, that still attend church. And we all heard the same messages at church. We all had the same Bible studies at home. We all heard the same things. We all learned the same things. In fact, to this day, if you asked all my brothers and sisters what day is the Sabbath, they would say Saturday, and they know what the holy days are. They still remember, but the world was able to get to them, if we're going to be honest. The world was able to get to them. And that's a warning throughout the Bible. That's not just unique to my family. I think every one of you here probably has someone, a sibling, a parent, a friend, someone that maybe at one time was sitting here, maybe not, but they know a lot. They know what the scripture says. But the world took them away. And so the Bible is full of warnings of that. It's not anything new. We won't have time, but I would put in your notes, I was threatened by several people, mostly my wife, that to stay on time and, you know, not to go long. Someone have to be quick with our time today. But Isaiah 1. Put that in your notes and go to that at some point in time, because Isaiah 1 is, I think about Isaiah 1 a lot, and especially around the holy days. Tomorrow's Pentecost, and we're going to celebrate and commemorate the next step in God's plan as we do that every year. But in Isaiah 1, Isaiah, God is talking about the Israelites, a group of people that God had spent thousands of years working with, gave the law to. And in Isaiah 1, what you see is that the Israelites were still listening. They understood God's law. They were going to the temple. They were going to the holy days. They were sacrificing. They were doing the physical aspects of what God had asked them. But what was God's view of them? God said, I don't hear your prayers. I don't listen to you. You're evil from your head to your heart. Because they were living a double life. They were ceremonially doing these things that God had asked them to, but then the rest of the week in the world, they were behaving poorly. And I think that is a warning for us as Christians, in that we have to give every aspect of our life to God. We can't live a double life. Jesus spoke about this a lot. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at a couple of verses here. Matthew is kind of laying the foundation for the message. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, let's start there. It's a warning for us. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We read this verse many times, and I know I've done it, but how many times do you read this verse and you think of someone else? You read this verse and think, well, Jesus, he was talking about the Protestants or the Catholics or my coworker, my neighbor. Maybe so. But I would propose to you that he is speaking to us, to you and me. Think about the people that he was speaking to right here. He was speaking to observant Jews. They had the Sabbath. They had the holy days. They tithe. They did all these things. Think about the Pharisees. I mean, they meticulously tithe, right? Every bit of herb. I mean, meticulous. And Jesus is saying, as we continue, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And that verse always makes me a little nervous, because it makes me think, I don't want to be in this group. I don't want to be the one out saying, well, I follow God and I follow Christ. And yet at the end, when Jesus returns, he says, I don't know who you are. And if you look at who he's speaking to, again, it's people who knew God's law. It's people who were going to the temple. They knew that. Jesus says there's more. Let's turn over a couple more chapters to Matthew 15, and we'll start to see what the more was. Matthew 15 in verse 8. Matthew 15 in verse 8. Says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." Again, he's speaking of the Jews right there, the Pharisees, the people there. They knew the law. They said the right things. They went to church on the right day. But what does he say? "But their heart is far from me." And that's really what it comes down to. Any chance that I get to, we just finished up this year of youth instruction. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit throughout the year. I enjoyed it a lot. And even with our own kids and our Bible studies, I try to focus on the heart. It's what God is looking at. He is looking at each one of our heart, because we can't fool God. We can fool each other. We can fool our friends. We can do that, but we can't fool God. God sees in our heart, and God knows why we are doing certain things. He knows the real reason behind the decisions we make and the things that we do. God knows our heart. And that was, again, and this message is not about Pentecost, but it fits well, because, again, that's why God had to give us some of his Spirit, because he knows that without his Spirit in our life, our heart will be evil. Jeremiah says that. We need God's Spirit in our life. We need God leading us and working with our heart so that we can draw closer to him. Because, again, we have to have a heart that pleases God. But what's even more important, though, again, is what God is really interested in. And he's interested in every aspect of our life. He wants to know what's important to us. He wants to see where we spend our time, where we spend our energy. Those are the things that are important to God and to Jesus Christ, because that shows where our heart is. What do we spend our time on? What do we do? And as Christians, we must make sure that we take this calling seriously, because, again, we are set in this room, we don't have an excuse. God has, for whatever reason, called us out of this world. He's given us his knowledge. He said, this is what you need to do. I'm going to give you some help. Now go run with it. Let me see what you do with your life. And so we don't have an excuse in this. And so when it comes down to it, we have to ask ourselves a question that only we can answer to ourselves. But what is the point of everything that we do? Everything in our life, what is the overall point? What is our objective? And hopefully that answer is the overall objective in everything that we do is to grow in that relationship with God. Because God wants a relationship with us. Everything that he has done, the plan for mankind that we know about, it's all based on this desire that he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be in his family. And he says to do that, you need to love me. You need to walk with me. So it's why we do these things. It's why we come to church. It's why we tithe. It's why we observe the holy days. It's why we don't eat clean and unclean. It's why we do these things, because we want to have a relationship with God. We want to enter into his family, into his kingdom. That's the goal. That's everything that we work for. Yet, unfortunately, we still see, and throughout the Bible, again, there's warnings that talk about how people can fall short of that goal, and that things get in the way in our lives and of that goal. And so today what I want to do, in the time that I have left, is I want to spend some time looking at a very well-known parable that Jesus used to teach us right now in this time what we need to be on the lookout for in our lives, things that can get in the way, can creep into our lives, that can jeopardize that relationship that we are striving to have with him and with our Father. And it can, if we aren't careful, jeopardize enough that we will lose out on that promise of entering God's kingdom. So a very serious issue. So let's go to Luke chapter 8. Because what we're going to do today is it's the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. You might have been able to guess by the title if you looked at it. So for time's sake, we're not going to review it all. I'm going to assume that most of us here know the parable of the sower, but if not, if you want to read it, it begins in chapter 8 of Luke, in verse 4 through 8, Jesus gives the parable. And then in verse 9 and 10, the disciples come to him and say, okay, that didn't make any sense. What did this mean? And starting in verse 11, Jesus begins to explain the parable. And we know that the parable of the sower is that the sower goes out to sow seed, and that seed is God's word. And we see that God's word is spread pretty much throughout the entire world. But the majority of time, it lands on areas that are just rocky and horrible soil, and nothing ever happens with that seed. And we know that that's the majority of mankind. That even if they were to stumble across God's word, stumble across something of his desires, they don't see it. They're blinded, and they're just living their life, and they don't see it. And that's the majority of the world. And then there are some that hear God's word, and they quickly get very excited by it. We probably all know people. We've met people. They hear about the Sabbath, or they hear something, and they get really excited, and maybe for a few weeks, or they may not attend church, but then they figure out that they would have to stop working on Saturday, or they would have to give up Christmas, or they would have to not eat pepperoni pizza anymore. And they're like, whoa, that's craziness. I'm going somewhere else. We know people like that. But verses 14 and 15 are what we're going to look at specifically today, and specifically verse 14. But I want to jump to verse 15 of this parable, because when we think about this parable, we think about ourselves being in verse 15. So let's read verse 15. It says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So this is the end goal. This is where I think the majority of us want to be. It's where we think of ourselves as being. And it's the goal that we should have. We need to be in verse 15. The ones that are in good ground, that finish the race, that bear fruit. That's where we want to be. But verse 14 is what we're really going to cover today, because verse 14, I think, goes along very closely with verse 15. It is a warning for us as Christians. It's not, we're not part of those that never, you know, heard the word and never understood it. We didn't quickly hear it and move on to somewhere else. We've heard the word, and we are rooted in the ground. But let's look at verse 14, because again, I believe that verse 14 and 15 are very similar in nature as far as the plants go. So let's read verse 14. "And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Now, what's different here is it doesn't say that the plant died, right? In the other ones, the first one, the plant never even had, didn't exist. It never took root. The other one, it took root for a short amount of time, and then it just wilted away. This doesn't say that. It said it didn't bear fruit. And that leads me to believe that this plant grew. This plant was growing. It was at times going through the stages. I would say that probably much of the time, this plant in verse 14 looked just like the plant in verse 15. Think about another parable, the parable of the tares. We read that. But the difference was, in verse 15, it was able to bear fruit. It was able to finish the race, finish the fight, stay focused where it needed to be, and it bore fruit. And in verse 14, the thorns got to it. When it was time to have that last bit of energy to bear fruit, it didn't have it. The thorns around it had taken away the nutrients from its roots. It had taken away what it needed at that last minute when it needed to bear fruit. So what I want to do then today is going with that premise that, again, the seed grew in both verses 14 and 15. It looked the same throughout, but at the very end, it was not able to bear fruit. And Jesus Christ tells us specifically in this verse what kept it from bearing fruit. And that's the great thing about the Bible is that many people talk about how hard it is to understand. When you read it for what it is, it's pretty clear. There's no secret code or anything. God just tells us, this is what I want you to do, and this is what you need to be wary of. And then it's up to us, are we going to listen or not? So I want to spend, again, the detailed rest amount of time detailing these three areas that Jesus Christ specifically mentions in verse 14 that could possibly prevent us from bearing fruit, prevent us from entering into God's kingdom and finishing the race. So let's begin with that. So back to verse 14. Let's begin. Let's read it one more time. Here we go. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares of life. Cares of life. The word cares comes from Strong's 3308. Just as I'm not very musical, I don't speak Hebrew or Greek or anything like that, so I just give you the number. Strong's 3308, and it means distractions, worries, cares. So distractions or worries or cares. We might define this as are the worries of life, the cares of life, maybe just life in general. And those of you who went to Brian's study on anxiety, this part will fit in very well with that. I am a worrier by nature. I worry about lots of things all the time. Just ask my family. Right? And so by nature, I worry a lot. And so I wonder, as I go through this, and I think that's, why did Jesus say this? Why would life, why would worries, why would stress, why is that something that Jesus says, beware of this, because it can prevent you from bearing fruit? Well, let's think about that. What would do that? Because, let's be honest, I think part of all of us, we all, to some extent, worry. Some worry very small amounts. Others, like myself and maybe others in the room, we worry about a lot of things and all the time. But that's something I believe that God has created in us, right? If I'm sitting there and a bear starts to chase me, I need to worry about that. And God has put that instinct in us to like, okay, I need to get out of there, move, do something. So worrying in itself isn't bad. But the reason why it's here and listed first is because if we're honest with ourselves, when we're worrying, overly worrying, when we're anxious, when we're doing these things, we're focused on ourselves. We're not focused on God. And we're not trusting God, if we're honest. Many of the times, and I'm thankful because there'd be times that Betsy's able to kind of bring me back down and help me focus again, but that I need to trust God with these situations and not myself. It's not my job to come up with the plan all the time. I need to trust God. And if you think about it, again, when we're focused on these things, we are limiting our faith. We're limiting that relationship that we have with God. We're not fully trusting in Him. And so Christ says that in itself can become such a big deal in your life that you end up ruining your relationship with God because you don't have the faith that you need to. Hebrews 11:6, remember, says, without faith you cannot please God. So faith has to be our bedrock. And faith is basically the opposite of worry and stress. If we have full faith in God, there's not really anything left for us to worry about. Again, that's a learning process and hard for us to do, but that should be where our goal should be. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Keep your finger there, then Luke 8. So we'll go to Luke chapter 10. I'll read a couple of interesting verses here that, again, talks about sometimes just the little things that we worry about, the little things of life that seem to be a big deal, but are actually distractions to us from focusing on what's important. Luke 10 and verse 38. So it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. To me, this seems like a pretty normal request, right? I mean, she's got Jesus, the disciples, a large amount of people, a meal, there's things going on. She's having to take care of everything by herself, and she sees her sister over there just kind of being lazy, sitting around. Jesus, you know, tell her to help me. Can't you see? I mean, I'm going crazy here. But look what Jesus told her. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And that word worried there is the same as cares in chapter 8 that we just read. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So Jesus says, you're distracted with something that's not important. I'm here right now. I'm here teaching, and nothing else matters. The dirty house doesn't matter. The dirty dishes, it doesn't matter. You should be listening to me like your sister is doing. And so how many times do we get caught up in life's events and life's worries and life's just life, and we forget to listen to Jesus? We forget to listen to God. And we're distracted with other things. And it's a warning. It's why Jesus put that in there. And again, we see this throughout, verses throughout, that talk about not being anxious, not worrying. We'll quickly here, let's go to Luke 21 real quick, just one verse. Luke 21, verse 34, but again, it talks about the seriousness of this. Because again, a lot of times, as a warrior, you know, I'll just kind of make that excuse of, well, that's who I am, that's how I'm wired, you know, whatever it is. I'm a type A guy, which I am, but still, we make excuses for ourselves. But look here what it says in verse 34 of Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. That's thrown right in there with drunkenness and partying. And so you have drunkenness, partying, and then worrying too much. That makes you kind of think, right? So again, it's something that we need to think about, something to focus on, that don't let the world and everything that is involved in the world distract us from what's really important. We can't get so busy and so caught up that we forget to listen to God, and that we forget to talk to God and have that relationship. All right, so let's go back to Luke 8. Verse 14, and the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches of life. Riches of life. Riches comes from Strong's 4149. And it means what you think it would. It's wealth, possessions, abundance, or money. You know what's interesting? The Bible speaks about money and wealth more than any other topic. More than any other topic. Depending on how you want to define the word, it talks about money anywhere between 800 and 2,000 times in the Bible. And usually, not all the time, but usually the scripture is involved about it's warning us about the dangers and negative influence that it can have on our life. You know, we immediately think of verses like, you know, you can't serve two masters, the love of money is the root of all evil. We think of those. But here's something that's interesting. When a lot of the times, and maybe this is just me, so I'm going to assume that we're all similar, but when we read these verses and we read verses about the wealthy and the rich, We don't think about us. We read those verses and we think about other people. Those people that live in real fancy neighborhoods and drive fancy cars. Mark Zuckerberg and Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett. Those are rich people and they better listen to God. God's talking to them. But again, I would propose to you today that if we're thinking that, we're incorrect. Because we should be comparing ourselves to the rest of the world. The 90% of the world that the poorest here in this room today is wealthier than 90% of the world. Those who work all day for a dollar. When you compare yourselves to that, we are the rich of the world. I am the rich of the world. This verse that Jesus is saying, he's talking straight to me. We are the wealthy of the world. Our world, especially our country, if we're honest, is obsessed with money. It just is. It's obsessed with money and things. Everything that people talk about is talking about how can I have more and more things. And in fact, we're told over and over and over again from the time that we're old enough to watch a commercial, we're told that the value that we have as a person is solely based on the size of our bank account, the size of our house, the type of car, the kind of purse we carry, the brand of suit that I wear. That's my value. And that's what we're told constantly, over and over and over again. But that's the opposite of what God says. Luke 12. Let's flip there to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. Here's what God says about our value. He said, and he said to them, so again, Luke 12, verse 15, and he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. God takes the exact opposite view. He says it doesn't matter. None of those things matter at all. What you have, what you don't have. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking at our heart. He's looking at how we live our life. What kind of person are we? And again, that's the opposite of our culture. I mean, our culture is again, obsessed with material things. It just is. I mean, what are we on, iPhone 11 now? 10 or 11? Every year and a half it comes out. And it's like, oh, we got to go buy the new iPhone. And it just, that's what we constantly do as a society. Oh, I've got to have the newest this. I've got to have the newest that. And it's all around us all the time. And it hits and hammers that if I don't have this, then I'm not successful or, you know, I'm not cool or whatever it may be. We have to know that that's all around us. But God says, no, it's the exact opposite. And again, money in itself isn't evil. It's not wrong. There are many people in the Bible that God blessed enormously. Abraham, David, I mean, they were very, very wealthy. But what God says is, in other scriptures, that if he blesses us, then we have more responsibility. We better be using that money to help others, to look out for others, and not just about ourselves. So the more we have, the more pressure on us, the more of a burden. But the point is that Jesus says that if you're focused totally on the riches of life and how can I get more and more things and be more and more successful according to the world, you're going to lose sight of God. You're not going to bear fruit. You're not going to finish the race. And so this is talked about throughout the Bible. And we have to be very focused on that because, again, there's something that money can't buy. And money can't buy God's kingdom. Living forever in God's kingdom can't be bought. And so we need to make sure that we keep in context the riches of life and the things that go along with that. Back to Luke 8. All right, doing pretty good on time. Verse 14 again. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, the cares of life, the riches of life, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Pleasures comes from words from Strong's 2237. It means to delight, to desire, or lust. And it's different than money and things. It leads to more of a the terminology more about experiences of life. The experiences of life. Anything that, you know, that we have to do. I mean, there's these experiences that so many people are just drawn to over and over again. And it's different than the riches of life. And there's studies that have been done that actually show that we get a higher emotional high after experiences versus when we just like have a possession. Experiences make people happier, more happier and longer than just having something. And if you think about it, look at our economy and look how things that are out there. So much of our economy and the culture is built on experiences. You know, go and do different things. It's why there's so many theme parks. You know, Disney World, Disneyland makes billions of dollars a year. Six Flags. We have entire towns like Las Vegas that are built around experiences. And it's because they know that people are looking for happiness. A different subject sermon for a different day, but there's that part of the heart that if we don't have God in it, we're looking to fill. And people try to fill it with experiences. And so Christ, again, warns us about that, as we have to be focused on that. Now, again, is it wrong to go do fun things? No. Is it wrong to go to the amusement park? No. You know, I love Disney, so at some point we'll go back, but yeah, it's not wrong to go to Disney World. But how many of you ever known people that are just so focused on that next experience, right? It's like they finish something and they've got to go on to the next. And that's honestly what causes so many problems we have with alcoholism and with drug abuse, and with pornography. It's that experience, that high they get, and they need it over and over again, and they become addicted to that. And so we have to be aware of that, because again, is it wrong to do these things? No. Is it wrong if that becomes your God? Yes. Because again, in all these areas, that's what God is saying. He's saying, what's more important to you? Is your job, you know, the experience, money, is that more important to you than I am? Or am I the most important thing? And so, again, this isn't something that just is our culture as well. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. He wanted to go experience life. That's all it was. He wanted to go experience life. And he went in and he experienced it, all right. And he ended up hanging out with the pigs. And then came begging back home. And so be aware of that. Be aware of the world and how its pull is. And again, doing those things, it's not wrong. But we have to be aware that they can overtake our thoughts. And they can replace God in the end if we aren't careful. And again, as tomorrow as we begin to wrap up here with Pentecost, again, that's what's so great about the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gave us. Because with that Spirit in us, we're able to see these things. We're able to diagnose our problems quickly and before they get out of hand, because God's working with us. And when God sees us kind of getting off the road a little bit, he's able to kind of tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, you need to scoot back over if we're willing to listen to him. A lot of times we don't like to listen. We hear God talking, but we just turn up the music a little louder and say, well, that'll go away. So God will talk to us if we'll listen. But that's the great thing about the Holy Spirit and what we'll celebrate tomorrow. Because it is the greatest weapon we have. Because this is all about Satan's attempt to destroy us, is what it comes down to, right? Satan is the one who set these things up in the world. And so the Holy Spirit, that is our weapon. Because it allows us to stay close to God and to continue that relationship again. Because again, it's all about our heart. It's all about that relationship. So brethren, then in conclusion, Jesus Christ during his time here on earth routinely talked about the differences between his way and his Father's way and then the way of the world. It's two different paths. It's two different roads. There's no way for us to be on those two roads at the same time. It's impossible. Unfortunately, people try, but it never works. We can't bounce back and forth between God's way and the world's way. We can't have, you know, our Sabbath approach to life and then the regular world life. It all has to be one or the other, and it needs to be under God's way. We have to make sure that we choose the way of life that is going to Help us live and commit to God 100%. So in the end, we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we want the passing pleasures of money, possessions, experiences, or do we want a future that's impossible for us to even imagine? Which is true. We can't imagine what the future is going to be like. But a choice has to be made. Don't allow the thorns of this world to choke out God's Spirit. Let's make sure that we all are nurturing God's Holy Spirit, that we are tending to and obeying God's Word, and let us all commit to bearing fruit that is pleasing to Him.